If you've looked ahead, you know, or looked back a little bit, you know that we've been talking about temptation. If you've looked ahead a little bit, like as your notes this morning, you'll see we're still kind of dealing with some of that. And I was looking at this scripture a couple weeks ago, and I saw like 18 different sermons that I wanted to do out of this one passage, and maybe tell you that we're going to spend the rest of the year right here and cover this over and over and over again. And I'm sure I would have then been spoken to by some of the higher-ups here. I see all you people, leadership types, and you would have said to me by October, Mike, let's get off this. Thank you very much for your advice. So, this morning I looked at this, but you know what? I've heard this passage preached, I can't tell you how many times, but I've not heard anybody make the observations we're going to look at. I'm just going to look at principles in here about temptation and not get into some of the specifics, except for the fact what Professor Matt's going to handle in a little bit, which should more than have your interest. So what I would do this morning for you, I'm in Luke chapter 22, you can get your Bible ready. If you don't have notes, put your hand up, and Phil will make sure you get a set of notes. You're going to need them for this third week of temptations that we're doing. And I thought what I would do to start us this morning is I would read the Scripture. And in honor of reading the Scripture, would you stand with me at this time as we read the Scripture? You see it up on the board. I am in Luke chapter 22, and I'm beginning the reading at verse 24. I think you've seen this Scripture before. I'm hoping you have. But wow, is this loaded. Listen to it with me as Luke writes. Oh, by the way, right after the Last Supper this happened. Put it in that context. Now let me read. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. This is the apostles, the followers of Christ. 3-year track record with them. You get the idea, verse 25. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, and you know where it goes from there, Lord, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to both prison and to death. And Jesus said to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me 3 times that you know me. Just so you can hear the whole context of that. Let's pray. Our Father, as we look into your word this morning, we realize that you have prepared and given your word to us that we might know you more intimately. We might know how you operate. That we might truly think your thoughts and act in a way that pleases you. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit right now would teach and teach our hearts to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in every way, for your soul glory, for it is in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let's do an exercise to start this morning. And the exercise is this. Has everybody in here been tempted, yes or no? All right, well, I just want to do something unanimously here. This is great, all right? So everybody in here admits that they've been tempted, yes? Okay, let's keep that thought. This is going to get more personal. In the year 2017, has everybody in here been tempted? Oh, wow, okay, good. I thought you guys, oh, okay, I thought better, all right. How about in the month of, how about this month? It's a couple weeks old. Have you been tempted this month? Okay, good. That's right where I want you to. Do you think going forward after today, you're going to be tempted? Sure, okay, we've got a definite plan up front here. Sure, I'll do that. So you're telling me that you believe going forward from today you're going to be tempted to sin? Serious. And you know that's going to happen? Well, when that does happen, help me with something. When that does happen, what's your plan? Or do you have a plan? Or hold on, let's make it even more personal. Can you think of, and this is yes or no, don't get specific on me, can you think of something you've been tempted on? And let me use the phrase that's so wrong and at the very end of the sermon today we will address. Do you have a pet sin? I hate the term, but you got to like it for just a moment with me, okay? Do you have a pet sin that you keep in a special cage, in a special place, and it's soft and it's cuddly, and when you walk in the room it goes like this, over here. Do you have one of those? And you know you shouldn't, but you go over to it, and you open the cage, and you get it out, and you kind of cuddle it and caress it and go, I like this. I know I shouldn't, but I like this. This is so cool. Do you have a pet sin like that? I'm watching who's saying yes. Okay, good. Everybody has got a go-to. I don't care who you are. Everybody has got a go-to thing which comes from weakness within ourselves. A go-to sin that I believe a lot of times our sin nature or a demon or somebody like that actually pushes us that way or tempts us in that way. Get the idea? And we've all got a sin that we tend to repeat, no matter what it might be. Correct? Seems that way. All right. The last time you were tempted to do that sin, how did you handle it? Did you handle it well? Meaning you didn't do it and were able to walk away with no problem? Did you struggle with it for quite a while and then you didn't do it? Did you struggle with it for quite a while and then you did do it? Or did you not struggle at all and just opened the cage and got the thing out and enjoyed it for a while? Which thing did you do? Nobody ever talks this way in church because we dress up and we get nice and hold it. I smell good too. You know what? I want you to see my best. I want you to see that my shoes look pretty good. I want you to see that, man, I coiffed myself this morning. And I want you to see what a good coif looks like. That's what I wanted. That is not funny, by the way. I work on this. All right? I want you to see the best of me, but I would never come in here and admit to you that underneath all of this, I'm sweaty and dirty and I'm struggling. And I don't just have a pet sin. I've got a whole cage full of pet sins. And I bring different ones out at different times. And when I'm feeling lonely, I bring that one out. When I'm feeling tired, I bring that one out. When I'm feeling discouraged, I go after those two because those are the only two that comfort me. And I say this to you. The last time you were tempted to open the cage and take the furry thing out, how did you handle it? And that we're not going to do to embarrass people. Because you might have to admit that I didn't struggle at all. I just went right there. Okay. With that said, I want to tell you this. We live in a culture that seeks correct and right information about a bunch of stuff. Because we know that right information makes the difference in our lives. Whether it be money and investment, whether it be about how to do our taxes better, how to have better health, how to do a vacation better, how to have a marital relationship better, how to be a parent better. We just keep looking for all this information that we can get because we realize that if we have the right information, we then feel that we will have a better shot at being successful at whatever that area is. True? The internet's the greatest source for me to go looking up stuff I never would have looked up before because I now just want to know about it because I know more information is going to make me better in a particular area. And you're the exact same way. What I can't imagine is what we're about to enter this morning with this scripture is that the apostles, all sitting around the table for the Last Supper, with the painter off to the side, doing that famous painting saying, "Don't move, I almost got it." Doing that painting of this historic moment with Jesus Christ, where he's laying out the very purpose in a picture of the bread and of the cup, talking about his body and talking about his blood. This is dynamic stuff. This is the apex of this whole existence of teaching by Christ, which he's about to, in a very short time, to live out by example and go to the cross. You have got to admit, if you and I were there, we would have just been so overcome with, oh, look, it's coming together. This is unbelievable. We would have been blown away. And immediately after this event, it seems like almost part of it, they start fighting about who's the greatest. And it seems like, from the passage, that maybe Peter was right in the middle of it. This poor guy. Peter, I'm going to do a sermon series starting in the middle of September on 1 Peter. I've been working on it now. I don't want to scare you, but I'm 17 sermons in and I'm not done chapter 2. All right, so we're going to be studying this for about the next 10 years of your life. All right, good. And mine too. But not the point. The thing I noticed about Peter, everybody cuts him to the quick about these kind of things. I made a list. I'm going to hand it out the first couple of weeks so you can have this list. And this list shows, here's a verse where Peter's right on top of his game. Look how dynamic he is where he says, you are the Christ. And then right after that, Peter does something like this. And there's like a dozen of these where Peter's on top of his game, true theologically acknowledging who Christ is. And then right after that does something, you go, what is your problem? As he sinks down in the water in the storm. Get the idea? So we're going to be looking at that come the fall. But I think this is not going to be one of Peter's highlights because he's right in the middle, apparently, of this argument. And they just came from the most dynamic communion service they could have had and immediately go into this whole fight about who's the greatest and, by the way, who's going to serve who? This is second grade stuff. Didn't we do this in grammar school? My dad's bigger than your dad. Oh, yeah? My dad can beat your dad up. Oh, yeah? My grandmother could beat your dad up. You guys weren't raised in the city enough to understand that context, but that went on all the time, and then people went to blows over it. Can't believe that. But within the context of this scripture this morning is a discussion, literally, about temptation. And it gives us some major points about that. And so if you've got your Bible, you can open it up to Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 32. If not, you can look on the board. And please do be taking notes that you've got these so you can handle temptation right and correctly. The first thing I want you to notice is this, and it comes from verse 24. You can look at it with me up on the screen. And it says this. Realize just before this was the communion time, and it says, a dispute also arose among them. I will forever in my spiritual life go, are you kidding me? But I think it's good for me to understand the first point this morning, and that's this. You can and you will be tempted after a spiritual high. How about that? Listen carefully to me. I don't know what your sin pattern is, but I'm going to expose one of mine right now, and then you can see how this actually goes along with your life. Listen to me carefully. When you are on top of things spiritually, when you're feeling especially strong in the Lord, when you come back from a fantastic retreat time, when you have just experienced a tremendous spiritual victory, when you've had an incredible answer to prayer, when you've gotten over a major hurdle in your life and you feel that the Lord is the one who helped you get over that hurdle, when you've learned so many things finally and things are starting to click and the deeper things and truths from the Scripture are as clear as can be and you can actually state to this group, I have never felt so close to the Lord. I'm going to be the little fly in the ointment in the back of that little meeting and say, hold it, watch yourself. Because I was always under the impression that when I had a great spiritual experience and I came home from it or down from it or whatever, life couldn't be any better. The Lord feels so close, there's no way in the world that I'd be tempted in sin right now. You know what? You guys just sat for the painting of the Last Supper that we still look at today. And you guys walked out of that and started fighting over who was the greatest and who's going to serve who and whose dad is bigger than whose dad. You get the idea? How could that happen? But a fight had begun right after, I would say, one of the greatest spiritual highs for these guys as they are still putting this whole scene together. One of the scenes that you hold high and mighty, the Last Supper and the teaching of it and how dynamic it was, they walked out of that and look, a dispute arose among them. That does not fit. It should be this. And for weeks and weeks, it carried them through the crucifixion events, and they praised God, and they danced in the streets. Now they're fighting about who's going to be the greatest. And it seems from the context that Peter's right in here. Second point I want you to see from this, all right? And this also blows me away. And it is that you can and will be tempted in Christ's presence. You can and will be tempted in Christ's presence. Christ has taken in this whole discussion and argument. Let me tell you something about my life. Maybe this has happened in yours. I have three children. Okay, I say had because I don't see them anymore, and I don't know. Yeah, I don't know where they went. We fed them, we clothed them, they left. Okay, and that's how it works. This call every week or whatever, yeah, okay, this call every week or so isn't doing it, all right? So listen to me, though. Hang with me on this, all right? Do you know there were times in my house that we were going to take off anywhere and I was driving the car? And my kids would pour into the car, and Dad was up front driving. They're grade school. They would get in the car. And as soon as I shut my door to start driving, it started in my presence. And I'd be sitting there, and my blood pressure would just start going up. I couldn't believe they were knitting in my presence. But there they went at it. I'm not done. And then finally I hear this. My kids went to guns pretty quick with each other when they were mad, okay? And then Dad, driving down the road, not wanting to lose any time nor stop to handle this emergency, realized that I could reach them in the back without even looking, okay? And you just start slamming, okay? And I'm going to make contact sooner or later. There was one time we had our dog was 100 pounds, and he was sitting in the seat behind me, and they started knitting, but I didn't actually know the seating arrangement, but I knew one of them was yelling at the other one, and I knew the one that started, I was going to turn around and slap the one who started it, I thought. Not in them. I was going after legs and stuff, okay? But if I was 6'6", I would have gone after more than just legs, okay? And I reached back and slammed as I hit him across the snout and realized, and I heard him go, bit! And I was like, oops, that's not good. So that's when I had to stop the car and apologize to the dog and make things right, okay? So that has happened too, all righty? But the thing I'm going for here is this. In my presence, the daddy presence, listen to me carefully, the presence holds it together. I am the strength of the home. I am the one that edicts the rules in the home. I am the one. Let me live in this myth for a little while because I'm enjoying it right now. But you get the idea. My subjects would get in my car and would dare start knitting at each other while I'm trying to drive this car safely. How could they do that? Now, that's just ludicrous. And they did do that all the time. But you know what? In the presence of Christ? Are you kidding me? You can and will be tempted in Christ's presence. I took my staff one year out to a West Coast conference to a prominent pastor that you would know. After service, you could ask me, I'll tell you what it was. Great conference, good stuff out there out in Los Angeles. And we were out there for a few days. And you know me, if you've spent any time with me, I will talk to people that I don't know. And don't shake your heads, but it's happened a couple times in my life. And I will introduce myself and sell them something that I don't own, okay? And I was out there before one of the services that we were attending, and there was this very old couple sitting there. I'm going to say they were mid-80s to 90, very old couple. And for whatever reason, we made eye contact, so I introduced myself. So I'm Mike, and I'm from here. And they said, well, we're so-and-so from not there. And I said, what? You're from San Diego? And they said, yeah. I said, I'm sitting north of L.A. now. What are you talking about? What are you doing here for church? And they said this to me, which I will never forget. They said, we drive almost 70 miles to get to church one way every Sunday, just like a lot of you do, okay? We drive 70 miles because when we are here on the grounds at this church and are in the grounds at this place, we feel that nothing can harm us. And that's why we come here. It means that much to us. And even at that young age that I was at then, I walked away and thought, stupid, stupid, stupid. Because the reality is within the presence of Jesus Christ, after that spiritual high, you can't feel like nothing's going to harm you. It's obvious that things still can. And you know what? The apostles, right after the Last Supper, what happened with them? They started a fight about who was going to be the greatest. Really? I need to be aware of every time I am alive and thinking and acting and having feelings that temptation can come in. Third point I want you to see is this. Look on your list there. In fact, let me read this for you. Maybe you've not really looked at this before as carefully as we're going to. But in the middle of this whole teaching from Christ, as he's resetting these guys the right way in verse 31, you've seen it before, maybe not talked about it too much. Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded. Some of your translations will say this. Satan inquired. Satan asked to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Okay, now I don't know if that was said to me by Jesus, but if Jesus said that to me, I think I would have went like this. Stand right there. Don't move. Get up under his garments and say, I'm staying right here. Because that just scares the wits out of me. Satan actually inquired? inquire to sift me like wheat? What are we talking about? And because this is a very difficult point, Matt, would you come on up? Having fun with Matt. Matt and I have been talking about this for a week. Matt, there's a lot here, buddy. And can you help us out with this?
I'll give it a shot. Well, demand and permission. Well, actually, I'd like to start. Let's start right here. Simon, Simon, that's odd. He had been calling him Peter just a moment ago, and he calls him Peter soon after this. So it seems to be that he's associating Simon, his natural name, with his natural human state. He doesn't want to call him the rock right now. He doesn't want to call him Kepha, Cephas, Peter. It's almost in reaction to their bickering. Oh, Simon, you natural man, you not great spiritual leader. You know, Satan's demanded permission. Wait, demanded permission? He sought permission from who? Well, the easy answer is God. Here's some talking in the background. Let's pay attention. The natural answer is God, right? So, but I think there's a good reason to think that it's the Messiah himself. Surely that he's alluding to the Job story, right? Where Satan comes before God and goes, I've roamed the entire earth. And the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, let me test him. It's the same kind of idea right here. And everyone would have been really familiar with that. So he's basically saying, I think he's asking Jesus himself, the Messiah. But the safe answer is God. But remember, all three of them are one. They're of one mind. So whoever he asks, the Father, not the Holy Spirit, but just in case, or the Son, regardless, he's asking God, and then all three know about it because they're one mind, one substance, but three persons. Now, sifting him like wheat, that's strange. So what's the imagery? Messiah loves to use imagery, right? Loves to use images and real life, everyday application. So let's say he has a pan and it has lots of pieces of wheat in it and it's got kind of a mesh. It would shake it like this and they would get the chaff removed from the wheat kernels. Now it seems to be he's suggesting he wants to sift you because he is trying to separate you from what? I think from me. He's trying to separate you from God. He just wants to see if he can shake you loose from me. Just like he wanted to see if he could shake Job loose from the Lord. Well, he's trying to separate Simon from Jesus. Like I said, just as he tried to separate him from Job. Now, this is interesting. I also want to talk about this word. Guess what word? This is really deep. You, that he might sift you like wheat. Now, we read this. It seems like it's in the singular, but the Greek is humos. That's in the plural. He's saying, Simon, he wants to sift you, plural. There's a group of people there. Simon, I'm talking to you, but now I'm going to move to the plural because, by the way, this applies to everyone else. And I think you know where I'm going with this. Natural pastoral leap, that includes you too, right? That's what he would love to do is separate you from the Lord. Either if you're not quite a believer yet, you know, you're kind of interested, he might want to separate you from the Lord. Or if you're saved and he knows he can't take your salvation away, I just like to weaken your relationship so he can't use you very well. I just like to use a little sin to drive you apart. Now, how does this end? We know that, as we know, Simon, Peter, denies Jesus three times, right? And then that next passage, 32, and you've returned again, strengthen your brothers. There's one thing I think that we miss a lot when we talk about Peter denied Jesus three times. In John 21, after Jesus resurrects, he walks up to Peter and he says, you know, do you love me? And he says, of course I do. And then he just asks it again, do you love me? And then Peter goes, yes, yes, of course. Third time, do you love me? You know that I do. And he goes, okay, good. Now go feed my sheep. I believe it's connected to this passage. Think about this. Denies him three times. Just say you love me three times. I mean, it's really symbolic. I'm not saying there's some numerical connection with sin and loving Jesus. But it's more about, okay, now you're restored, you're prepared. So what should we take from that? I think Satan did shake him a little bit loose. I think that's the implication. He didn't completely separate from Jesus, but he drove a wedge in there. And that can happen to all of us with sin, but you can return to a close relationship with the Lord and be used again. So I think that's another something else we should take from this. We shouldn't just go, we should resist being shaken free from the Messiah, of course. But let's say you are. Let's say he's removed you. Let's say Satan has removed you. Let's say your own sins removed you, your own nature. Don't feel like, oh, I can't be used again. I'm no longer a spiritual person. I'm not close to God again. You can be again. You can restore that relationship. And sometimes it really is as simple, if you really mean it, as saying, I love you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Matty. I like having Matt every week just give us a color commentary on something, especially something like this that's so vital. And Matt, that was excellent and well done. I appreciate it much. You know that. Everybody got your third point? Third point is this, is that whether you know it or not or realize it or not, you're part of Satan's plan, and he inquires about you. This is scary stuff, and he inquires about you. He asks about you. You saw it in the life of Job. You're seeing it here. Satan goes and asks for permission to tempt and to test one of our own kind. And that word sift is a violent process. And hold it. If he could separate you from God, he could. Well, he can't do that. I'm secure there. I know that. But he can surely sift you away from good spiritual fruit, from giving God glory. He can certainly sift you away from what God's called you to as a mission. In fact, I've seen Satan sift people to the point, and they let it happen, to the point they become completely ineffective for him in any way, shape, or measure. We all can make a list of people like that. Maybe that's the next wall that we fill out, is people who got sifted and didn't come back. You get the idea. On your notes, make sure you've got these down. Notice this, that Satan's not free to ask. And notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, that we're told to be aware of his schemes. His schemes are to sift us. You need to be aware of that. 1 Peter 5:8, you need to realize his purpose is to devour us. It's not a kind word. It's devour. It's destroy. It means to take whole. In fact, it calls him there a roaring lion on the prowl. A roaring lion on the prowl for what? For his next piece of game meat that he can have for a meal. And you happen to be it. Get that in your head. It's a genuine struggle. God is in the whole purpose of building us to be like Jesus Christ to produce spiritual fruit for his glory. God is doing things in me that could not naturally take place. And some of that work is hard. Do we understand that? Some of that work hurts. Do we understand that? Okay, we've got that. Satan is in the business of wanting to sift me like wheat and take the fruit. He can't have me away from God. But he can definitely influence the fruit that's produced for God. Do we got that? He's in the business of sifting. He's in the business of devouring. He's in the business of taking me down from what God is trying to build. Understand the schemes. And then listen. Stop taking notes, all right? Just forget the notes for a minute, all right? Listen carefully. You have to understand what his scheme is for you. Hold on now. Gone from preaching to meddling, so here we go, okay? What's his scheme for you? What's your particular pet sin? I hate that, and I'll get to that in a little bit. What's your particular go-to sin when things aren't right in your life, when you're hurting, lonely, tired? You get the idea, okay? What's the thing you do that doesn't honor God in any way in his sin? What's the scheme that he has for you to get you to do that particular sin? That individual scheme for you to sift you. Maybe not a lot, but maybe a little bit. And you let him do it. Think about that. I don't want you to come into church and just, oh, that was a great sermon, and Mike told a great story about his kids again, and he hit the dog. Wasn't that cute? No. This is bigger. Why we're here is to think about this kind of stuff. Let's move on to the next point I want you to see. And it's in verse 32. You see it here. Christ prays for you. Christ prays for you. You see it several places in the Scripture where it says that Jesus Christ prays for us. But I pray for you. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. We learn here that because of Christ's experiences, he's able to help those who are tempted. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. What's my weakness? Well, my predisposition towards sin is one, but then the tired and the lonely and the helpless and the disappointed and all the other things. He sympathizes with my weakness. He was tempted like me, yet didn't sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Understand the process. Satan gets permission from God to come to me and tempt me. I get tempted. I'm right there. There it is. There's the spot. I got to decide what I do. What steps do I take? What tactic do I have? Understand that the individual plan for me, the scheme for me, is now working to sift me. What am I going to do? I got to get it in my head now before I get in that situation. And lo and behold, God provides a way through it so that I can stand firm. And now comes some really neat things that you need to see. You need to see that Christ prayed for something. Can you see it up here? What did Christ pray for? I have prayed for you that you might get that shiny new car that you've wanted so bad. I have prayed for you, Mike, that that Lexus will show up in your driveway this afternoon untouched with no mileage on it. I have prayed for you that every retirement investment you have made will quadruple this week and then do it again next. I have prayed for you that you will never get sick. I have prayed for you that you will never have to experience the death of a friend or loved one, or puppy, or goldfish, for that matter. Come on now. Jesus could have prayed for all that and more. What does He pray for? What is it? Can anybody see it? I have prayed for you for what? That your faith may not fail? No offense, Jesus, but that's weak. That's weak. Have you not heard my prayer list? I keep a prayer list, and that's not on my prayer list. I got stuff on the top of my prayer list. I've got a sick parent. I've got a sick kid. My wife or my husband is not exactly well. My finances are in the tank. My business is going to close. You don't understand. People hate me. I've got other things on my prayer list, and it's not this, that my faith may not fail. Come on, Jesus. There's bigger stuff on my list, and that's not even close, is it? Have you prayed this week that your faith would not fail? I haven't even thought of it. And in the Greek, it goes like this. I have prayed that your faith might not give out completely. Really? Next point, number five. Here it is. I must be actively involved in my walk of faith. I can't play at my faith or pick it up this week and lay it down and, no, I can't do that. If I'm a genuine follower of Christ, that means that I need to walk with Him no matter where He has put me. But I'm adding something as I go here. I have been learning, and we talk about it up here, that as I'm in my walk of faith, I really need to realize, oh, look, I've got these names here, and I'm meeting some of these people, and I need to realize that I want to be their intentional friend, go beyond the walls of the church, and as I do that, I'm going to share Christ with them. That's what I want to do. And if somebody off this list should come to Christ, I want to be there to disciple them, to help grow that baby. That's what I want to do. In my business dealings, I want to glorify God. That's what I want to do. I want to have integrity with what I say, and I'm not going to lie anymore. That's what I'm going to do. But now I got to add this. I am keenly aware of a fact, and it's this fact, that Satan, and I'm learning about it more the past few weeks than ever before, is a bigger enemy than I ever thought he was. And he has a scheme, and I like the word because it's got that ugh to it. He's got a scheme and a plan for me. It's not for God's glory. Enduring times of temptation, my standing firm in Christ and being obedient to Christ, backed by the strength of Christ and backed by the fact that He is praying for me, is unbelievable. And His prayers, the result is to stand up to temptation. But here we go. I want you to see something. Look at verse 32 very carefully. Would you do that with me here before we close? Verse 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again or turned back, either way is the way that reads in the Greek. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Here it is. That word turn back means this. We thought we had the right directions this afternoon, and we turned down that dirt road because that's the directions we had. And we got down that dirt road 2 or 3 miles. And once we got down there, we realized we had gone the wrong way and we were up against a whole bunch of woods and there was nowhere to go. And so you know what we did? We turned around and went all the way back. Happened to you? It's happened to me. It's happened to everybody. That's what that word means. To stop, realize where you are, and go back in the opposite direction. And you know what? It means this. When I'm going down the road of temptation, and as I'm going down that road, and let's be honest, maybe enjoying that sensation for a little bit, along the way I realize where I'm at, and I go like this. This isn't the right road. I am going back and getting out of here as quick as I can. That's it right there. But I want you to see here is this. And this is what never gets highlighted. Again, don't take notes. Just look up at that scripture. And when you have turned again, look at the words, strengthen your brothers. Oh, watch this. We're back to the pet sin. I've been waiting to talk about this because I love to have a couple of pet sins. They're just so cute and they're so cuddly and they comfort me and they're fun to do. I feel guilty afterwards, but they're so much fun to do. So I bring them out and play with them. It's great. Turn, and when you have turned, strengthen your brothers. I have got in the back of my mind that when I do my pet sin, my favorite go-to sin that you're not aware of and nobody knows about, it's my private sin. And nobody knows my private sin. And you know what? When I do my private sin, I go and confess it sooner or later and make it right with God. But listen carefully to me. You don't know. You have no idea that I do that stuff. You have no idea at all. And it doesn't affect you in the least. You know what? When you sin and I don't know it, it does affect me. That's the interesting part of the fellowship of the body. And hold it. When you turn from sin and don't do it, and turn around and go back, you strengthen me and make our body stronger. There's no such thing as the private pet sin. Nobody's preaching this stuff, and I'm going to say something here. The reason the church and the Western culture is basically powerless is because we've bought into the scheme of Satan that I can do all the pet sins I want as long as they're private, and you don't know about them, and it doesn't hurt the body. But it does and makes the body ineffective and powerless. Listen to me carefully. This week as you go from here, I don't know how your walk is with Jesus Christ, but I, not pastor, I, believer, follower of Christ, Mike, is relying on the fact that you are walking with Jesus Christ. And you are relying on the fact that I do as well. Forget the pastor thing, the elder thing, the deacon thing. Forget the titles, okay? I'm talking, Mike is relying on you in this community to walk with Jesus Christ, whether I see it or not. And Mike is relying on you to turn from any of these sins, including the pet ones, so that you might strengthen me. And you're relying on me to do the exact same thing. Nobody talks this way. We need to be aware of it and live that way. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you have truly made a way through temptation and sin. And Father, we realize anew this morning, like never before, that Jesus Christ is praying for us, is praying for me right now. But Father, we also realize that we have to take a stand. We also realize that we need to turn and go the other way. And Father, that we each individually need to do that and do it well, so that this body, the church body, might be stronger as we seek to represent you. Father, I pray that we would hate sin like you do. And I pray that we'd love your word like never before. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.